It's the countdown to the next generation church. And it's basically, it's the countdown to when God is going to form and make you guys the church that he is going to take to the nations outside. So this year, today marks the countdown because of two reasons. One, we're going to start a series of teachings on the topic of church. But before I do that, before I continue, I'd just like to remind you that this is the year that we are going to transition into that church. Okay, transitioning. Because basically this ministry has been going on for some years now, and it's time to step up and transition into becoming what God has called you to become. You are the church. I'm going to explain that later, but you are the church. The church is not the building, but you are the church. And this is the year of, as you can see, of acceleration and transition. We're going to do what God has called us to do. And very often when God starts something, we need to respond and we need to partner with him. And as I've been saying over the past weeks as well, this acceleration and this transition is basically fueled by the Spirit of God. It's God who fuels that. However, we need to kind of grab hold of that and walk in step with God. And we said over the past couple of weeks, there are three things that we need to be engaging in, that we need to be doing in order to flow with God, in order to accelerate with God, in order to transition with God. We don't want to be left behind. We want to walk with God. One of the greatest privileges that we have in our lives is to, you know, be in fellowship with God. That is the greatest privilege that we have. The greatest privilege that any man can ever have is to be friends with God, to walk with God. And that's what Jesus has done, has made it possible for us to be in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we walk with God, we want to make a difference in our lives. Jesus called the disciples and he told them, follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. A meaningful life, a life that has an impact, a life that leaves a positive trail in its trail. But that's not what life is all about. Just, you know, you want to have a life that has meaning, that has impact. And that's what God gives us. He doesn't just call us to be in a relationship with him. He says, come, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. A life that has meaning, has impact, has benefit. And that's what we want, a life with a purpose. And Jesus gave them that purpose. And in order for us to, you know, engage with God, as God accelerates and transitions us towards what he has called us to be, we need to be on board with him. We need to engage with him. We need to do some things so that we are walking and partnering with him and that we're not left behind. And the things that we said, three things that are right now important to do, we said are, number one, it's intercession. The first one is intercession. Now, intercession basically sounds like a big word, but it's a very simple, it's got a very simple meaning. It's been praying for others, standing before God on behalf of others. That's what we need to do. We need to be interceding. We need to be calling upon God's name so that he moves. And this sounds a bit strange, but that is what actually happened, as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, what happened when Jesus sends out 72 disciples, and as he's about to send them out, he just makes a very, very, what you would think, a disparaging comment. He says, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And if you think of it, sometimes something like that can be very discouraging. When you think, he's saying there's plenty of work out there. There's plenty of harvest. There's plenty of people to be saved. But there are not enough people, nowhere near enough people to go out and actually bring them into the kingdom of God. And there's a huge discrepancy here. Jesus is saying plenty of harvest, but very, very little workers. And the first thing that Jesus tells them to do is this, guys. The first thing he tells them to do is pray, he says, that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers into his harvest. So it's partnering with God. He says, pray. Before he even tells them to go out, before he gives them instructions on how to do it, he says, pray. And that's what we are going to do this coming Friday. This coming Friday, we're going to meet here at 6:30 p.m., the usual 6 weekly celebration and empowerment evenings that we have. We're going to incorporate intercession in that as well. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask and intercede before God as well. Because that is what God wants us to do first. It's when we intercede, we actually get in the right gear to actually walk with God. It's when you stand before God and partner with Him in that place that you actually get into gear. Now, if I have a car and I'm driving a car, my car is in neutral. However much I actually press on the accelerator, the car will not accelerate. It will not move an inch. Why? Because it's not in the right gear. And what brings us to the right gear is when we stand with God and start praying and interceding. So what I'm telling you is this. It's nice to sit here. You look so beautiful. Exceptional. Some of the most beautiful and handsome people that I've ever seen. But in order to actually get into gear with God, we need to kind of get up from our seats and start interceding. We're not to kind of get up from that passive kind of, neutral means passive, by the way, neutral state that we are in when it comes to our spiritual lives and start praying. That gets us into gear to actually go forward with God. So I'm inviting you, and also just reminding you, it's so important that we come on Friday evenings, that when we have these 6 weekly meetings, and we're going to incorporate these intercessions in our Sundays as well. But this Friday, don't miss it, guys, 6:30 p.m. It's when we actually pray before God and intercede that we get into the right gear to be able to walk with Him. There is no acceleration in neutral gear, guys. No acceleration. If I am telling lies, somebody tell me I'm telling lies. Can you ever accelerate in neutral gear? No, you can't. We need to enter into the right gear in order to accelerate and transition with God. And it's intercession that's going to do that for us. So let's make sure that we are praying, guys. Let's make sure that we are just asking God, and even asking Him to stir our own hearts, to move our own spirits. You know, just ask God, you know, do something, God. There's a harvest out there. There's plenty of people. If I ask you, you know, 10 times more people probably who don't have any clue what Christianity is, or who are not in the kingdom of God, than people who are in the kingdom of God. They are lost. And God wants you to be the agent to bring them into His kingdom. You are the people between God and those people. You are the person that is between God and them. And God wants your life to have an impact in their lives, in that environment that you are in. And don't underestimate yourself. Don't undermine yourself. And it all starts, as I said, first gear, intercession. And when you get into it, by the time you're in the fourth gear, you're flying. So I'm using very figurative language here, but you understand what I mean. We can only get in gear and move with God and start accelerating when we actually intercede. The outreach and service will also come to it later, but first, it's the intercession that we need to engage in, guys. So book your Friday evening here. Let's make sure that we are together, standing before God and allowing God to use us, and allowing God to use us for people outside who are lost. We're going to start a series on what church is and the meaning of church, so that we are preparing ourselves for this transition. That's what we're doing. We have, or we may have heard, a lot of views about church. We may have seen what has been presented to us as church, but it's so important that we have a biblical understanding of church, what church is, as described and as expressed in the Bible. So I'm going to take a few minutes to introduce the concept to you and the idea of what we're going to do. And then we're going to move on over the next weeks in May and in July as well, both with Danny and Girmish, just sharing with us some foundational truths about the church. Great. A couple of people, give me what comes to mind when somebody says church to you. What's the first thing that comes to mind? And I want you to be honest. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Building. Okay? Yoni says building. Anybody has a different idea? What's the first thing that comes to mind, Teresa? Sunday? That's a really good one. I never thought about that one. Sunday? Okay. Sunday, building. Anything else? Community? Community? That's true. Community, Sunday, building. Anybody else? I'm going to just use two methods to share with you what church is. I'm going to use two basic methods to just introduce you. Okay? The first one is we're going to look at when you study the Bible and the Word of God, there's kind of principles that are used, and one of the principles and one of the laws is called the law of first mention. So you go to the place in the Bible where this word church is first mentioned. And it gives you a pretty good idea what it's all about and indicates to you and shows you different directions you can go to get a deeper understanding and meaning. But the law of first mention is good because it kind of gives you the idea of what it is that you understand. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, guys. Matthew chapter 16. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is what we're going to see. This is the first place in the New Testament, in the Bible, where the word church is mentioned. So I'm going to share a few points on this and the next two verses that I have. Just before we start, I've got about 20 minutes. Just before we start, let's just say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence here in this place with us. Lord, we look up to you again right now to open our hearts and to give us understanding, to illuminate our minds by your Spirit, who alone leads us into all truth. Lead each one of us, Lord, into this truth that you want us to grasp and understand this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this verse, we see that it's Jesus who is speaking, and he tells Peter, in a sense, who they're having a dialogue with. And he says to him, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is an incident where Jesus actually asks his own 12 disciples. He kind of asks them a question, and the question he asks them is this, you know, what do people say? Who do people say that I am? And I'm pretty sure he probably knew what people were saying who he was, but he still asks the disciples and he says, oh, what do people say about me? Imagine it's like me saying, I come here, I preach every day, so I go to my children and I tell them, hey guys, what do other young people say about my preaching? Do they say it's good, it's bad, it's mediocre, it's acceptable? It's like me saying that, but the difference is Jesus already knows what people are saying. So he's heading somewhere else. He's heading somewhere else. But he asks his disciples the question nonetheless. And he said, let's go to a bit verse 13 in the same chapter. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples were very, very kind of, you know, they wanted to answer him. And they said, oh, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus' question is this one. Verse 15 is really where he's heading to. And in verse 15 he says, "But you," he says, he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And that's the ultimate question. That's the ultimate question. And that's the question that Jesus really wanted to get to. The first question was just a stepping stone to this one. And Jesus asked him, "But you," he says, "who do you say that I am?" And this is a hurdle. This is a question that each one of us need to answer for ourselves, by the way. We need to know who Christ is. And he corners them here. And he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" So ask yourself, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? It's so important that this question, we answer this question for ourselves. And then Simon Peter answered, it says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." And Peter comes back and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Who Jesus is for us will determine our destiny, guys. Who Jesus is for you and for me will determine where we will be for eternity. Peter realized and understood that Jesus was the Messiah. So he blurted it out and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So it's so important, guys, so important. How we relate with Jesus will be determined on how, what we think or who we believe he is. If you believe he is the Son of God, if you believe he is the Messiah, then you will afford him the respect that he deserves. But if you don't believe that, then you will walk accordingly in disbelief. But it is important, and it is something that will determine each of our destinies, is who Jesus is for us. And that's what Jesus ultimately wanted to get at, is to make sure that his disciples, these people who were following him, knew who he was. And then after that, he goes on to tell them, "And I tell you," he said, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if you look at this, it's very, very clear. Jesus is saying, this is the first time that the word church is mentioned, and Jesus is claiming one thing here. He says, "I will build my church." So make note of this for me, guys. Make note of this for me. Jesus is the builder of church. Church is not built by pastors or prophets or shepherds or anybody else you can think about. Jesus is saying, "I will build my church." He's saying, "I'm the master builder." And what happens? He says, at the exclusion of everybody else. Church is Christ's property. Whatever church is, we're going to come to that. Whatever church is Christ's property. It's no man's property. It's no man's invention. It's no man's construction. It's only Christ's. And this is the first time that we encounter the word church. And in it, we see one thing and one thing only. And this is it. That Jesus claims his authority. And also, his saying that it's his property. He is the one who builds it. And that's what we need to realize here right at the start, guys, is that church, whatever it is, we're going to go into it slowly. Whatever it is Christ's. Christ is the master builder. Nobody else's. Nobody else's. And very often when we see, because of the things that we understand as church, because of the things that we see, what happens is that we kind of get mixed up and don't kind of lose the picture. But this is what Jesus set before them. He said, "I will build my church." Jesus is the master builder. Jesus is the constructor. Jesus is the person who builds the church and nobody else. Nobody else. So when we say, when I say, when we say that we are accelerating and transitioning into the church, it's not us who is doing it. I've repeatedly said it's fueled by the Spirit of God, because it's Christ's work. It's Christ's construction. It's Christ who is building his church. Wherever you go, where churches are flourishing and growing, it's nobody else but Christ by his Spirit who is building his church. And that's a very, very bold statement that Jesus made. He says, I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, there's no power, there's no force that can resist my church. The church of Jesus Christ is irresistible, is formidable, it's impregnable. It cannot be overcome. And he's gone right to the end of, you know, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're not talking about some flimsy, you know, wishy-washy group of people. We're talking about a powerful force here. A powerful force. And Jesus wanted to make that clear to his disciples that, number one, he is the builder at the exclusion of everybody else. There's nobody else who builds Christ's church. He is the builder. I will build my church, is what he said. And I want to just, in passing also, make a note that Jesus said he's building his church on this rock. There's a place, there's a rock, there's a stone that Jesus is building his church figuratively on. And that rock is the truth that Simon Peter declared when he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the rock that Jesus is referring to. The confession that Peter made. So this church that me and you are being built into, carved into, or whatever we want to call it, this church is Jesus who's doing it. He's the one who's building his church and nobody else. We should be excited and happy about this, that we are not human workmanship, but God's workmanship. Christ is at work in our lives. Christ is building his church. Christ is building this force that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So that's the one direction that I want to go. This is the law of first mention, as I said. The other thing that I just quickly want to actually share with you is this. I don't know Greek. I'm pretending like I know Greek, so I've got some Greek words written there for you. Okay, guys? So I'm going to, those are the two words that have been translated as church. Okay? I'll just explain both of them. The first one, which is the one to the left, okay? Ecclesia is the word, the Greek word that it used in the New Testament for church. Okay, ecclesia. But the word ecclesia, actually ecclesia, means, has a basic Greek meaning, which means called out, assembly. So it can be in a gathering of citizens called out from their home to a public place in old Greek times. So it's a called out assembly. That's what it means, ecclesia. So it refers to a group of people that have been called out of somewhere for a particular purpose. And I'm going to come back to that. But that's the word that is used in the New Testament, ecclesia. The second word is not used in the New Testament. It's just the root word of the word church. So, kuriakos, it's the root word of the English church, of the word church. And that basically also has a meaning which means it's special to the Lord or belonging to God. So you'll find that when Paul describes the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, he'll use the word, the adjective kyriakos, which means the Lord's Supper. So church basically has this meaning that it is the Lord's. Like, just like Jesus said, he claimed ownership of church. He claimed ownership right at the start from the verse that we saw. He said, I will build my church. He stamped his ownership on the church. It does not belong to anybody. It's mine, he says. And the word that we have, church, also actually evolves from the Greek word kuriakos, which means of the Lord or special to the Lord. So church is Christ's property. Church has its ownership in Christ. And at the same time, we're going to now go back to the word ecclesia, which basically means to called out. But for today, I want you to remember these 3 points that we made. First, church is called out. Okay, it's a group of people, an assembly. The proper word, if you translate ecclesia in the New Testament, it's not really, really church. It's assembly. So ecclesia represents an assembly of people, a congregation of people who have been called out and separated for a purpose. And then kuriakos, I told you, means for the Lord or of the Lord or special to the Lord. And then the verse that we need to remember is this all the time at the back of our minds. I will build my church, is what Christ said. I will build my church. Church is Christ's construction. Church is Christ's ownership. So we are not here dealing with a human construction, with a human institution. We're dealing with a divine institution. Church is a divine institution. It is made up of humans, but it's a divine institution. We need to understand it's Christ who is at work, who is building his church. And because it's Christ and because it's a divine institution, what happens is this. It is a formidable institution. It's an institution that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Nothing can prevail against it. No matter what it seems to us from the outside, church is Christ's body and construction that nothing, not even the gates of hell, can prevail against. Let's keep that in mind as we prepare ourselves for next week.